Going to go to Mark chapter 2. Going to read from verse 13 to 22. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining within Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with the tax collectors and sinners?" Then Jesus heard it, and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, and your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, and else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts the new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. The text is the same, Mark 2, the passage that we just read. Beloved assembly of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at Jesus healing the paralyzed man. That was in the first 12 verses in Mark chapter 2. He healed the paralyzed man by saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes were deeply offended because they considered him as a mere man. They thought Jesus was blaspheming, since only God can forgive sinners. And also because of their spiritual blindness, they could not perceive that Jesus was the true living God. And from the previous text, Jesus proved himself that he is the true living God by perceiving through their hearts in his spirit, also raising the paralyzed man. And most importantly, he declared and he proved that he has the authority to forgive sins. Now, nevertheless, this was the beginning of the controversies between the Jewish religious leaders and the Lord Jesus. In our text this morning, there arises another conflict between the two parties. I should say Jesus and Jewish leaders. At this time, it was due to the discrimination. At the time, there was a social caste system. Do you know what social caste means? That means the caste system is the system of discrimination. I remember when I was living in Florida, a short amount of time, there was a young people's group in that Korean immigrant church. And there was a discrimination. It was not done bluntly, but it was obvious. There was a segregation due to many things. I can give you some examples. One of them was language. The second generations who were born there, they could speak, of course, their mother tongue is English, but they had poor Korean. So the Korean students who just arrived from South Korea, they used to make fun of them. And the second generation kids also made fun of the Korean students because they are newly arrived and there was a cultural differences. Remember, they call the Korean students FOB, F-O-B, which means fresh off the boat. It's a derogatory meaning. It has a derogatory meaning. Those who freshly arrive, they are clumsy and they don't know what's going on in their culture and they're not getting used to the American culture. So there was a discrimination based on language, culture, potentially because they were awkward. In our text, there was also discrimination. Now the Jews had really good reasons to discriminate against tax collectors and sinners. And we also see that Jesus accepted the tax collectors and sinners, and that's why they had conflict. So we're going to see the sermon theme and the points. The master physician came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. We're going to see first the calling, the called, and second the complaints from the scribes. And the third, the incompatibility between Jesus and the thinkings of the Pharisees. Let's look at verse 13 and 14 together. He went out again by the sea, and the multitude came to him. He taught them. He passed by. He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office and said to him, "Follow me." It's very straightforward. Looks very simple. And he arose and followed him. But there is something striking here. And that is that Jesus passed by someone named Levi in his tax office. Levi, tax collector. Often what happened was that they placed the tax offices between the provinces. It was done intentionally so that they could collect tariffs and heavy taxes from merchants or anybody passing by. The tax collectors were wealthy. In our text, Levi throws a huge party. In the text, the scripture says there were many sinners and tax collectors came. He invited the tax collectors and sinners together and threw such a huge party, having probably had a big hall or rented hall. The Romans appointed the tax collectors from the Jews, as you can see here. The tax collectors were, so to speak, collaborators with the Romans. For the Jews, Romans were invaders. The collaborators, the tax collectors, they would gather taxes assessed by the imperial governor, and they also would add on the top of that a cut for themselves. So because of this, they habitually collected more than what they are supposed to collect. They did not always post up the regulations because they want to make a false evaluation or valuation and accusations. So at the time, the Jews, when they thought about the word tax collectors, they equated right away with the word sinner, dishonesty, and extortions. And you can see through the four Gospels, the title tax collectors is generally coupled with another title, sinners. You can imagine, when Levi was in a public place, and when he was off from his work, walking down the street, heading to his home, you can see people are not making eye contact with him. You can imagine him going to the synagogue to worship. People will look down on him. Not even saying hello. They would whisper, "Why is he here?" So see, the tax collectors, they are rich, but they were extremely lonely. They're, so to speak, social outcast. The Jewish man would not feel sorry for him because they had a good reason to discriminate them. They would say, "You harvest what you have planted." The collaborators, they co- collaborated with the Romans. They deserve to be hated. In verse 14, Mark says, Jesus saw Levi, which is different attitude from other people. People came to Levi's tax office or booth to pay taxes. They left angry. No one paid attention to this person, a sinner, Levi. Well, you see, Jesus was different. He saw Levi sitting at the tax office and he said to him, "Follow me." Any Jewish man would think that tax collectors would be the last candidate for being disciples. Other disciples such as Andrew, Peter, James, and John, they were just ordinary working class men. Well, at least they still had a respectable job. They had honest labor, fishing. But what about this guy, Levi? Tax collector, the social outcast. He's at the bottom of the hierarchy. Jesus must have thought that Jesus was out of his mind. Again, why? He is the man that no one wanted. One interesting thing about this man, Levi, is that his name actually does not appear in the list of disciples in chapter 3, 17. Instead, in Matthew 9, verse 9, one called Matthew is summoned from his tax booth. One explanation is that the tax collector may have known by two names. Levi and Matthew is the same with the Simon Peter. He was also identified as a Simon or Peter. The point is this. Jesus called a tax collector in the same way that he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. This reminds us that following Jesus is open to anyone, regardless of one's position and caste. Even the one who had a suspicious reputation, receives a call from the Lord. You see, we can also see the principle and the theme of "I will make you become a fisher of men." A Levi, who used to be a despised tax collector, became Matthew. The name Matthew means the gift of God, gift of the Lord. You see this transition there. Levi used to take people's gifts and money by deception and extortion without mercy. Now he became a new man. He was called Matthew. He was called to be followers of Christ. He is a changed man. Levi, Matthew. Only because of the mercy of Jesus Christ. Because he made him to become Matthew, gift of the Lord. So what can we learn from this section of the chapter? What can we learn from our Savior who called Levi? This passage tells us that Jesus has the authority and he is able to call and rescue hopeless cases. This story teaches us about calling, the nature of calling. Jesus is the one who calls and shapes us. "I'll make you become a fisher of men." All of them, Peter, Andrew, John, and James, even this guy, social outcast, Levi. It's the same with us. We are called, not because Jesus saw something good in us, but because Jesus wanted to make us righteous. There's another special point that we can discover from Levi's calling. And you see, Simon Andrew, and James, John, they left their fishing, they left their fishing nets behind, they left their boats and even their father, they left their family business. However, because it was a family business, they could come back right away if they didn't like it, following him. They could come back anytime. And that's what happened to Peter later in John chapter 21. Simon Peter told other disciples, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We'll go with you." But think about Levi. Once he leaves that tax office, someone else will take his position. Following Christ, for Levi, had to cut connection of the past once for all, which is the same with the other disciples, but Levi's case was a little bit more extreme. And perhaps that's the ideal way to follow Christ. The amount of money that Levi earned was significantly high. To follow Jesus meant to putting that huge amount of income into the past. And that was probably not an easy thing to do. But when Levi heard the voice of his shepherd, he knew right away. He decided to work for the real heavenly king, not for the earthly king. So Levi gave up the earthly treasures to earn heavenly treasure. This story of Levi leaving behind his tax office, all the privileges behind, and also privilege given by the powerful Roman Empire, emperor or governor, leaving behind a fortune and serving the real king, makes us to think about our calling once again. Remember what Jesus said to Simon Peter? "I'll make you to become fisher of men." Once the fish was caught, the life of the fish changes dramatically. Our call has the same features. There's no turning back. Why would you even consider turning back? You have opportunity to serve the greater king. This leads to the second point, the complaints. When Levi was called, the first thing that he did was throwing a party, a huge party. The original Greek here means the grand celebration. It is a banquet. There were many people who came, probably were invited by Levi. First of all, he invited Jesus and his disciples, and there were so many tax collectors and sinners. However, it is interesting that Mark says in verse 15 and 16, tax collectors and sinners. We know about the tax collectors. Literally, they collect tax. But what about these people who are called sinners? What do you think this word sinners mean? When you think of the term sinners, we think of criminals. Does that mean the Levi invited criminals and jailers? Not likely. Here, the term sinners refers to the opposite word of the Pharisees. These were people who were considered as sinners by the Pharisees, because they simply didn't fit in. Those who are new to Christianity might wonder what Pharisees mean. Pharisees were a group of people who believed in strict obedience of the law of Judaism. In order to strictly keep the law of Judaism, they separated from any defilement. The Pharisees considered anyone who did not keep the law as they did as sinners. So you could read this word sinners as those who are rejected, social outcast, losers, maybe. It is also interesting to see how Mark mentions the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 16 says, "When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners," and this makes us wonder whether they were invited 2, it's highly unlikely that Levi invited them. Even if he did, the Pharisees and the scribes would likely have refused, because the scribes and the Pharisees were somehow thought that they were better than the sinners. In the ancient Jewish custom, breaking bread together and eating together with someone was the sign that you have a close relationship with the person. Since the Pharisees and scribes, they thought the tax collectors were down there and unclean, they would never have eaten with the tax collectors. There is even an ancient regulations, rabbinic regulations. It says if the tax collector enters a house, all that is within the house becomes unclean. So the Pharisees were so strict about keeping the law, literally, so they didn't go into the house of the tax collectors, and they probably didn't want to go into the house of Levi either. But they saw Jesus was eating with the tax collectors and sinners. They probably felt extremely uncomfortable. Instead of going into the house of the unclean, they wanted to ask a question to the disciples, probably ask one of the disciples to come. They ask the questions. It's a sign of protest. How is it that he eats and drinks with the tax collectors and sinners? In other words, how is that possible? How can this man, Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher, how could he possibly associate with a worthless and most hated human beings in this society? And notice how Jesus replied. He heard that, and he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." You see, doctors, they have to get close to the sick in order that he may heal them. Jesus, as being a doctor, he came to visit the sick. When there is a sick person, let's say there's a student in my catechism class who is sick, the catechism instructor can give 2 possible responses. 1, he can avoid the person, the student, because you don't want to get contaminated. Get away from me, you who has contagious germs. Or there's another approach that you can approach to the person and then help him and pray for the person. The Pharisees were too proud to do that. They were leaders of Israel, yet they didn't care about others. They were the sub-shepherd of Israel, but they didn't want to get dirty. Therefore, they didn't want to help others. It reminds us of what Jesus said about the true shepherd and a hired hand. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but the hirelings, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees." John chapter 10, 12. So when Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance," he's claiming that even the sinners, they belong to God's flock. This passage makes it clear that the invitation to salvation is extended not to righteous people, that is, not to those who consider themselves as righteous and better than others, those who are proud, but rather to those who are unworthy and in desperate need. See, there's a sense of rebuking the Pharisees. If you don't realize that you are the sick, you will never get a visit from the doctor. The Pharisees are the ones who truly needed a visit from the true physician. Yet they were so blinded by their pride and they could not see their sicknesses. As I mentioned in the introduction, when people discriminate against others, they think that they are somewhat better. That's what the Pharisees did against the tax collectors. No, God would not love someone like the tax collectors. No, God would never forgive guys like him. We think about, we often see some people say that. When they see someone is under discipline, we say, oh, he's not going to come back. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus is telling us is that he is the true doctor. He is able and he is willing. And we see the evidence from here that he approached to sinners. And then maybe if we have that blindness, perhaps we need a visit from the doctor. This leads to the third point, the incompatibility. Not only does Jesus become a friend with the tax collectors and sinners, but he also ate and drank with them. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. The Pharisees then asked why his disciples do not fast. Jesus answered by mentioning three things. He gives three examples. Friends and of the bridegroom cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them. That's really a classic example. You probably know that very well. When you have a wedding party, you cannot mourn, right? That's common sense. When no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth with old garment. And the third one is no one puts the new wine into the new wineskin. You probably know the reason why. As the wine gets fermented, it increases its volume. And since the old wineskin has no space to expand, it will burst. Both wine and wineskin will be ruined. So what is Jesus saying here? What's the point of these three examples? Well, it seems like, and it is clear that he's saying that he is the new wine. The Jewish understanding of the ministry, on the other hand, is the old wineskin. Now, you got to be careful when we try to understand these illustrations and the points. What Jesus is saying is that the new teaching, which is not compatible with the old thinking of the Pharisees. You got to be careful when you talk about the old and the new. Here, Jesus is not talking about progressive versus conservative, or the new thinking or old thinking. He's not saying that the gospel of Jesus is different from the Old Testament because Old Testament is about angry God, but Jesus is benevolent God. That's not the case. That's not true. Because the Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus is talking about the wrong approach of the Jews. The old is displayed by the condemnation and the exclusion of sinners. The new way, which is the promised way from the Old Testament, is displayed by the master doctor who deals with the sinners, how he dealt with the sinners. What he does is not something that people can comprehend unless the Holy Spirit awakens their hearts. Think about what just happened in verse 13 and 14. Jesus approached sinners just as the good physician would approach the sick. He ate and drank with the tax collectors and sinners and losers. And that was not something that the old thinking, the Pharisaic thinking, the wrong thinking can comprehend. Patching on the old cloth with the new material and pouring the new wine into the old wineskin, it's no good. So the point is, the Pharisees, they had to abandon their views totally if they want to follow Christ. The point is, there's no way to mix them together. There's no way to compromise one idea with another because Jesus is the only way. Catechism rightly confesses in the Lord's Day 11, either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept the Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. All they need. It is interesting that Jesus mentioned something about tearing, something about ripping, because that became true in the later in the gospel. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. It will pull away and the tear is made worse. The new wine bursts the old wineskin. You see that at the end of the gospel, we see that happening in Mark chapter 14, 63. When the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, when he heard Jesus acknowledging that he is the Son of God, what did he do? He tore his clothes. The old wineskin, the old way of thinking, the wrong way of thinking, just cannot bear the ideas of the new wine. The old nature is the same with us. The old nature, our sinful nature, the old man, just cannot bear the holiness of God. If we want to follow Christ, we have to abandon our old sinful nature, our confined way of thinking, abandon them and receive what he says, because he is the only way. However, brothers and sisters, here's the wisdom of God that works in the analogy, illustration of old wineskin and new wine. Or, Jesus is the only way. Mark chapter 15, 38, we read about another incident involving with ripping. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil was ripped from top to bottom. According to Hebrews 10:20, the temple veil signifies the flesh of Christ. When our Lord Jesus took our sin, which is not compatible with the holy thing, God ripped our sin apart along with the Christ's body. Both the body and our sin ruined, but there is God's wisdom, destroying our sin on the cross by using the principle of this incompatibility. And that is why we call Jesus as our mediator. He's the Holy One who is able to solve all the problem of our sin. Again, the lesson is you have to follow him completely, not lean on our understanding or wisdom. Because he is the only one who can take away our sins and forgive our sins. He's the only one who can call and sanctify and make sinners such as us and the Levi and make them the saints. So brothers and sisters, rely on him, depend on him, and trust him, and love him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your holy word, that your wisdom and light. That we pray that your word may be well planted in our hearts, not as perishable seed, and it is not perishable seed, not in a way that we can ignore, but deeply in our hearts, so that it may take root deeply in our hearts, so that it may bear good fruits. Also give us strength, make us not too hesitant to confess and show our faith, not only to our Christian brothers, but outside of our comfort zone. And we see that Jesus had a different mindset, the heavenly mindset, which is totally different from our earthly mindset, that make us not to be proud, but humble, so that we can totally follow 100% and walk in the path of righteousness as your son did. Most of all, that we ask you to revive our goodwill, so that as we listen to your word, we may be rebuked in the same time with the desire that you have resurrected in our hearts, that we may follow your instruction with our willingness. Lord, we think of those who are refusing to come to you, that we know that you are able to convert them. We earnestly pray that you work in their hearts, that even though we sometimes have doubts that this person and that person will never come back to church, that we earnestly pray that you work in their hearts that they may also bear good fruits, so that they may come to repentance. All these we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.